Good morning, everyone. And happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. Today is certainly a wonderful day for us to honor our earthly fathers. And even if you don't have a father or one that was really that good as Christians, you can know that you have a perfect Father, our Father in heaven. And so we can certainly honor Him and know that He is always going to be there for us. Now, many times fathers receive more criticism of how they could do things better, and they don't always receive the respect or the appreciation that they deserve for the good things that they do. Well, in today's lesson, I'm not going to be critical of our fathers. Instead, I'm going to point out the importance of having faithful fathers in our lives and how much a difference they make in our lives. First, I want to give you just a bit of history about how Father's Day got started. I always forget about how this came about. But here you can follow along with me on the screen if you'd like. It says, the idea for an official Father's Day celebration came to a married daughter seated in a church in Spokane, Washington, attentive to a Sunday sermon on Mother's Day in 1910, 2 years after the first Mother's Day observance in West Virginia. The daughter was Mrs. Sonora Smart Dodd. During the sermon, which extolled maternal sacrifices made for children, Mrs. Dodd realized that in her own family it had been her father, William Jackson Smart, a Civil War veteran who had sacrificed raising herself and 5 sons alone following the early death of his wife in childbirth. For Mrs. Dodd, the hardship her father had endured on their eastern Washington farm called to mind the unsung feats of fathers everywhere. Her proposed local Father's Day celebration received strong support from the town's ministers and members of the Spokane YMCA. The date suggested for the festivities, June 5th, Mrs. Dodd's father's birthday, were 3 weeks away, had to be moved back to the 19th when the ministers claimed they needed extra time to prepare sermons on such a new subject as father. Newspapers across the country already endorsing the need for a national Mother's Day carry stories about the unique spoken observation. Interest in Father's Day increased. Among the first notable to support Mrs. Dodd's idea nationally was the orator and political leader, William Jennings Bryan, who also backed Mother's Day. Believing that fathers must not be slighted, he wrote to Mrs. Dodd, "Too much emphasis cannot be placed upon the relation between parent and child." Father's Day, however, was not so quickly accepted as Mother's Day. Members of the all-male Congress felt that a move to proclaim the day official might be interpreted as a self-congratulatory pat on the back. In 1916, President Woodrow Wilson and his family personally observed the day, and in 1924, President Calvin Coolidge recommended that states, if they wished, should hold their own Father's Day observances. He wrote to the nation's governors that the widespread observance of this occasion is calculated to establish more intimate relation between fathers and their children, and also to impress upon fathers the full measure of their obligation. Many people attempted to secure official recognition for Father's Day, and one of the most notable efforts was made in 1957 by Senator Margaret Chase Smith, who wrote forcefully to Congress that either we honor both our parents, mother and father, or let us desist from honoring either one. But to single out just one of our two parents and omit the other is the most grievous insult imaginable. Eventually, in 1972, 62 years after it was proposed, Father Day was permanently established by President Richard Nixon. Historians seeking an ancient precedent for an official Father's Day observance have come up with only one. The Romans, every February, honored fathers, but only those deceased. In America today, Father's Day is the fifth largest card-sending occasion, with about 85 million greeting cards exchanged. Now, I had forgotten about this when it had officially started, and it should be easy for me to remember, because that's the year I was born, was 1972. But anyway, it's kind of interesting to see how these type of things come about. Now, the main part of our lesson today is going to come from Psalm 128, starting in verse number 1. This is a song of ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the day of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. You know, there are many self-help books out there that one could buy, and you can go and look about practical tips that you could get to be a better father and things that will cause you to be a better influence on your children. And I'm sure there is some great information in these books with the wisdom that has been gained over the years. But the best book that you could ever go to that's going to teach you everything you need to know about being a great father and a great influence on your children is the Word of God. And so that is where we should start. That should be our foundation, because God has given us practical information through examples and through His Word to teach us how to be great fathers. The writer of Psalms said this, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways." You know, our fathers have an important role in the family of God. They are to be the spiritual leaders of the home. You know, those fathers who love God and they stand up for His Word, you know, these are the kind of fathers that we need to honor. And we certainly need to continue to encourage them to continue to do what they're doing. Godly fathers who set godly examples are the real men of this world. In many families, it is the man that provides for the household. As the psalmist said, "When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you." In fact, Paul, you know, he's not very happy with those who would not provide for their families, who would just do nothing. And he would have some harsh words for them. For example, in 1 Timothy 5 and verse number 8, it says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." You know, we need to be thankful for our fathers who go out and they work with their hands, doing what they can to help provide for the family so they can have food in their stomachs, they can have a roof over their heads. Unfortunately, sometimes people take for granted what the father does. They just kind of walk over them, don't really appreciate anything that they do. Let me ask you a question. When is the last time you thanked your father for the things he provided you? If you cannot remember, well, today would be a good day to thank them for that. You know, it's nice for a father to receive a card with a nice little writing in it, maybe a tie, some sort of present, be taken out to eat. Those are all great things, but the icing on the cake would be you expressing how thankful you are for him doing what he does, and him being a good spiritual leader, him being a provider. Since fathers usually have to work and be away from the home a lot, they miss out on being with their children. They don't get to spend as much time as they would like to. And sometimes, you know, they're working all day, they come home, and they're really tired, and it'd be easy for them just to sit back, watch some TV, and just tell everybody to leave them alone. But, you know, a father is not going to do that. One that's really involved, now he's going to push through his tiredness. He's going to spend as much quality time as he can with his kids and, of course, with his wife. And he's going to do his best to be a good example. And so those men who are willing to bond with their children and try to be as much a part of their children's lives as they can, you know, I just take my hat off to them, because they are being great fathers. Being a father is not easy, but it is definitely worth the effort. Again, the psalmist says, "Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house." You know, one of the greatest helps that we have as fathers is our wives. They're there to help us, to encourage us, to be better fathers, to be a good example to our children. You know, this was God's original plan from the beginning of time. Genesis 2 and verse 18 says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." You know, when a Christian man and a wife work together to be good Christian parents, you have a father and a mother that are going to be the best example they can be as they raise their children within the Lord. In order for that to happen, the husband and wife must honor and appreciate one another. Every Christian wife should be thankful for a husband that is striving, that is working to do their best to be a follower of God's word, to uphold it, and to try to teach the children, be a good example. And so they should be praised for this, and they should be encouraged to do this. Because you know what? There's a lot of homes where the father isn't in the picture. Or even if they're there, they're just a father in name. They're not really there, even though they are physically there. Now, I want to share a great story with you. of how one wife expressed her appreciation for her husband and the way that he fulfilled his role as a father. Now, you can either listen to this or you can follow along, because I'm also going to put this story up on the screen. It is titled Daddy Hands. It's written by an anonymous mother. And here's how it goes. It says, I woke in the night to find my husband, Marty, gently rocking our baby son, Noah. I stood for a moment in the doorway, watching this amazing man with whom I was so blessed to share my life. Lovingly stroked Noah's fat pink cheeks in an effort to comfort him. I felt in my heart that something was seriously wrong with Noah. This was one of several nights Noah had been up, burning with a high fever. Tears filled my eyes as I watched my beautiful husband move Noah's little cheek up against his own chest so that Noah could feel the vibrations of his voice. Noah is deaf. Learning to comfort him has brought a whole new way of thinking for us. We relied on our voices, a soothing lullaby, audio toys, and music to comfort our other children. But with Noah, we needed to use touch, his soft blankie, sight, the feel of our voices, and most importantly, the use of sign language to communicate emotions and a sense of comfort to him. My husband made the sign for I love you with his hand, and I saw a tear roll down his cheek as he placed Noah's tiny, weak hand on top of his. We had taken Noah to the doctor more times than I can remember. It had been a week and a half, and Noah's fever remained very high and very dangerous, despite everything the doctor or we had tried. I knew in my soul, the way only a mother can know, that Noah was in trouble. I gently touched my husband's shoulder, and we looked into each other's eyes with the same fear and knowledge that Noah wasn't getting any better. I offered to take over for him, but he shook his head, and once again I was amazed at this wonderful man who is the father of my children. When many fathers would have gladly handed over the parenting duties for some much-needed sleep, my husband stayed stubbornly and resolutely with our child. When morning finally came, we called the doctor and were told to bring him in again. We already knew that he would probably put Noah in the hospital, so we made arrangements for the other children, packed bags for all three of us, and tearfully drove to the doctor's office once again. Our heart filled with dread. We waited in a small room, different from the usual examining room we had become used to. Our doctor finally came in, looked Noah over, and told us the news we expected. Noah had to be admitted to the hospital. The drive to the hospital in a neighborhood town seemed surreal. I couldn't focus on anything, couldn't think, couldn't stop crying. My husband reassured me that he felt in his heart that Noah would be okay. We admitted Noah and were taken to his room right away. It was a torturous night filled with horrible tests that made my son's tiny little voice echo through the halls as he screamed over and over. I felt as if I were shattering from the inside out. My husband never wavered in his faith. He comforted me and Noah and everyone who called to check on Noah. He was a rock. When the first batch of tests were done, the nurse informed us that a spinal tap would be performed soon. Meningitis was suspected. Marty and I had prayed together with Noah, our hands intertwined. We held our son, and the love of my life lifted his voice to the Lord, telling him how grateful we were for this awesome little spirit with whom he had entrusted us. With tears streaming down his face, he humbly asked the Lord to heal our son. My heart filled with comfort and gratitude. A short time later, the resident doctor came in. He told us that Noah's first results were back and that he had influenza. No spinal tap was needed. Noah would recover and soon be back to his zesty, tornado little self. And Noah was already standing up in the hospital crib, bouncing like he was on a trampoline. My husband's talk with the Lord was already being answered. Marty and I grinned at each other through our tears and waited for Noah to be released from the hospital. Finally, in the middle of the night, our own doctor came in and told us that it was fine to take Noah home. We couldn't pack fast enough. A few days later, I was cooking dinner. Noah was healing slowly but surely. I felt at peace and knew my husband was the greatest father I could ever want for my children. I peeked around the corner into the living room and chuckled at the picture I saw. There was my husband sitting in his daddy chair, Noah in his lap. They were reading a book, Dad taking Noah's teeny hands to help him form the sign for the words in the book. They both looked up and caught me watching them, and my husband and I simultaneously signed I love you. To each other, then to Noah. And then Noah put his little arm up, trying to shape his chubby hand in his own effort to sign I love you to his daddy. I watched with tears as my husband carefully helped him form his tiny fingers into a sign with his own gentle hands. You know, this is a very touching story, but it's just one out of many. There's many stories that could go around and ask everyone in this congregation of great things that their dads did for them. You know, special events, and they're all going to be different. But the important point is that a good father is going to be there. He's going to have those special memories. He's going to be there to bond with his children and to be there to be that great encourager, just like this man was. And so wives, count yourself blessed to have a husband that fulfills his role as a father, and encourage him to continue to do what it is that he's doing. Next, the psalmist says, your children like olive plants all around your table. You know, this is talking about having children who are growing up before your eyes. You know, it seems like they just grow so fast. The years just pass by so quickly. And you know what? That first child that you have makes a huge difference in your family. You know, there are a lot of experts out there that don't have kids, and they talk about how you should do this and how you should do that, and they can figure out all the problems you're having just like that. But I can promise you, you don't know anything about raising kids until you have them and experience what that's like. And each one is individually different. Every circumstance is different. And you can't just apply some cookie cutter teaching to each child. That's got to be something that you learn as you go through experience. And so we as parents that have had kids, we understand that. We understand the challenges of raising up children and trying to be an encourager to them and trying to lead them down the right path. But children are certainly a blessing from the Lord. And we have been given a responsibility as Christian parents to raise them in the way of the Lord. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. So yes, raising children in the way of the Lord can be challenging sometimes, especially whenever they begin to get around worldly friends, or worldly friends are doing this or that, and then they want to do it as well because all their friends are doing it. But we as fathers, we understand that life is hard sometimes. And sometimes we have to make difficult choices and decisions for our children. And we want to stand up for what is right. Yes, we want our children to be able to bond with their friends of the world, and we want them to have a good time. But if they're going to go off and do something that's sinful, that's going to cause them to be more worldly, then we're going to stand up and we're going to say, no, you cannot do that. And so whenever we say that, we realize that sometimes our children are not going to like us very much at that moment. But you know what? Later on, they look back on their life, they're going to see why it was and fully understand why it was we told them no in those situations. And they're going to really appreciate it that we stood up for righteousness instead of just trying to let them blend in with the world. And so fathers that are willing to do that, I say amen. You know, we only have our children under our roof for a short amount of time, 18, 20 years, maybe a few more years. So let us take the time that we have left to be the greatest influence we can on our children. Those of us who do this, I commend you for your faithfulness in the Lord. Our psalmist goes on to say this, behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Once again, the psalmist stresses the idea of how a man is blessed if he fears the Lord. You know, the general idea is if you're living a Christian life, if you're doing the things that God's Word tells you to, then you are going to live a long life. You're going to live a life long enough to probably enjoy your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. And if you are allowed to be able to be around that long, again, you need to do your best to be an influence on all of those different kids and grandkids. You got to realize that when you begin with your kids, don't just think about them. Think about the generations that are going to come after them. The things that you're teaching your children, they're going to turn around and they're going to have families themselves later on, and they're going to take what you taught them, the foundation you put in their life, and that's going to go on and on. So what you're teaching today goes way beyond, look at the bigger picture, way beyond just your kids, because it's going to go down from generation to generation. You know, one of the greatest rewards you can take with you to the grave is knowing that you did your part as a faithful father to pass on the love of God and His Word to your children. So again, they'll be able to pass on that same love that you had to their children as well. And whenever you do your best to be a God-like example and you're following God's Word, you're going to be the best father you can be, you're going to be the best husband you can be, and you'll certainly be the best friend that you can be. So while we focus on raising our children, let us not lose sight again of that big picture of how we affect one generation after another. And so let us enjoy what God has given us, use our time that He's blessed us with to the best of our ability, be that best example, be that good father that God would want us to be. And while there are always improvements that fathers can make to be better fathers, let us make this day a day that we focus on those great things that they do. Let's encourage them to continue to do those great things. It's easy to focus on the negative. And we all have things that we need to improve on. We know that. But, you know, sometimes I think we might focus on the negative way more than we focus on the positive. And we shouldn't be that way. And so, of course, we need to look at our own lives and see where we need to grow. But continue to do what you're doing good, what you're best at. Continue being that good example. I'd like to close my lesson with two different poems. The first one is titled, My Father is a Christian. So that he leads our household well with instruction from the Bible. Right behavior he'll compel. Yet he steers us with compassion. His gentle love is true. He conforms to our Lord Jesus. He knows just what to do. He teaches us with purpose, guides us in all godly ways. So we will take the right path and serve our Lord with praise. I'm glad you're a Christian, Dad. You help me see things clearly. I look up to you and love you very dearly. And one more, what makes a dad? God took the strength of a mountain, the majesty of a tree, the warmth of a summer sun, the calm of a quiet sea, the generous soul of nature, the comforting arm of night, the wisdom of the ages, the power of the eagle's flight, the joy of a morning and spring, the faith of a mustard seed, the patience of eternity, the depth of a family need. Then God combined these qualities when there was nothing more to add. He knew his masterpiece was complete, and so he called it Dad. This brings us to the end of our lesson this morning. If there's anyone here that might need the prayers of this church, maybe you're struggling in some area, why not let us pray for you this morning? Or maybe you have something you need to repent of so that you can be right with God. Or if you're here and you've never obeyed God's plan of salvation, why not make today the day of your salvation? You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You know He died for you. You know He was raised from the dead. Then why not make the decision to commit your life to Him today? If you believe in Jesus and you're willing to repent, that is to change your ways to God's ways, as you read about in Luke 13:3, and you're willing to confess Jesus as your Lord, as Romans 10 verses 9 and 10 talks about, are you then willing to submit to water baptism to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, as so many did there, as you read about in Acts 2 and verse 38 and following? If so, please come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song.